was going to say the Davies are good people to know. They don't lose anything. Anything, right? Keys, glasses, toothbrush, suitcase, mittens. Some of us lose mittens a lot. And what is your method to find something when you've lost it? Who has a method? Okay, Declan. So Declan says, okay, I'm just going to give into this and let it be. And it's going to turn up. And how does that method work for you?
Not great.
But I know you've got your family around, so maybe someone else will find it for you. Yes. Awesome. Somebody else over here. Danielle. Retrace your steps. Absolutely. So you kind of say, okay, I've lost my keys. What happened last night when I came home from work? Where did I put them? So according to Michael Solomon, who has written a whole book about finding lost things, he says, there are no missing objects, only unsystematic searchers. Oh, yes. See? So exactly. People lose their gloves all the time. And he lost it. Has he found his glove? See, that's the thing about school. School and gloves are not friends. That's my experience, too. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Because I've been there, too. Well, I'm not ashamed anyway. Okay, so Michael Solomon says we need to be disciplined when we lose something. So first point is look completely in one room before you move on to the next room. So don't be rushing between rooms. Do the first room, search, and when you know it's not there, then move on to the next room. Focus on cluttered areas. Well, I'm sure none of us have cluttered areas in our houses, but for other people, that would be advice to give, where, you know, the place where the letters pile up and the notices from school and that stuff. Focus on cluttered areas. Retrace your steps. Danielle was right. Have you read the book by Mr. Solomon? No, you know. And also use open-ended questions like, when did you last see the missing item? Apparently that's very good. Finally, apparently forgetting things is completely normal. So we can all breathe a sigh of relief. For those of you who are in your 40s and 50s, I'm in the 40s and 50s, right almost smack dab in the middle. In your 40s and 50s, for those of you who have friends who are in their 40s and 50s, or for those of you who have parents who are in their 40s and 50s, our memories, those of us in that age bracket, our memories can get weakened, apparently, because we do a lot of multitasking. We're in that time in our lives where our work gets very, very busy. It's kind of ramping up. Our work gets very busy. We often have demands from our parents and also from our children or from other people in our family. So we're doing a lot. So it's very normal for those of us in our 40s and 50s particularly to lose things and be forgetful. So it's normal. It doesn't get better. Yes, says somebody who's out of his 40s and 50s. He says it continues, does it? Yes. Well, so again, it's still normal. Yeah, it's still normal. So now I hope that we all feel a little bit better about losing things. Let's up the ante. How many of us have misplaced a person? Yeah, so a few of us have. Or how many of us got lost as children? Yeah, okay. So we think about the kid lost at the grocery store, or the toddler who's wearing zebra ears, who should be so easy to spot, but has gone to play hide-and-go-seek at the High Park Adventure Playground and isn't answering when you call because they're playing hide-and-go-seek and you don't answer when you're playing hide-and-go-seek. Every minute that you're searching is unbearable. Intense fear, panic. Let's up the ante again. How many of us have gone on a church weekend away and left our 12-year-old son behind, traveled for a day, realized that he wasn't in the caravan of church folk, turned around and traveled another day to get back to the city, searched for an entire day in a busy, unfamiliar city, a city filled with enemy soldiers, robbers, dark corners, rumors, and real threats of violence. 3 days separated, we can only imagine the heart-crushing panic that Mary and Joseph must have felt. And this is Mary and Joseph, right? So comfortable with in their family caravan, heading home after this annual festival. We've got to imagine a close-knit group with mutual trust, assuming that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan. And then the panic. I find this story jarring. I read what happens, and I resent Jesus' cavalier, teenagery attitude to his petrified mom when she eventually finds him. In reflection on this passage over the week and my feelings about it, I realize it's partly because I'm still stuck in the cute baby phase with Jesus. Isn't he a cute baby? Cozy in the stable, watched over by adoring parents, unsmelly shepherds, fluffy lambs and lowing cattle nearby, the sanitized version of God with us. I ignore too much that it was a time of fear, uncertainty, pain, poverty, and terror. Or the courage of the people who partnered with God at the beginning of this journey of Emmanuel. And his birth is only part of the story. It's only part of the big story of God's rescue of the world and us through his son, Jesus. We don't just need to know that Jesus was born. We need to know why he came to earth, what he did, and what happens next to make sense of it all. So when Mary shows up and basically says, "Where have you been, Jesus? How can you do this to us?" I can imagine myself saying something similar. She is, Luke tells us, astonished and distressed. Let's be careful about how we understand this. Can we infer that Jesus has not lived up to her expectations? Yes. Can we also assume that because Joseph and Mary have been a pious, dutiful household going up to mark the Passover every year, they expect a pious and dutiful son? But here is Jesus starting to work out who he is, not a cute baby, but the Son of God, acting on behalf of God's purposes, and in this case, against his earthly parents' expectations of him. His parents must have thought they understood who he was, the Son Jesus. And yet Jesus accepts no blame when Mary comes and greets him with this question, "Where have you been?" He says, "Did you not know that I must have been in my father's house?" It's a gentle rebuke. And so after all the glitter and warm fuzzies of Christmas for us as well, those warm fuzzies get so stoked up, super high to make Christmas so special. Here we are a few days into Christmastide, and Luke is teaching us something that we need to hear. Teaching us not to assume that we have fully understood who Jesus is. Come, sit at his feet. Watch the story of God's rescue of the world unfold. Jesus came to earth to save the world that we live in, came to save you and me. Jesus is active in working in the contours of God's purposes, irrespective of the consequences. His main desire is that we join the wonderful work of saving the world by healing, rescuing, loving, seeking out the lost. And true happiness is found when we join with him in his great plan of changing people's hearts and lives. So as I close, I'm going to give us three practical ideas about living this out together, which I found from an excellent resource called Parenting for Faith. It's a free resource available online. But I think these points that I've chosen are actually, they're good for anyone, so irregardless of where we're at. So point number one, how are we going to understand this passage in our lives? Keep your horizons wide. Read the whole story of God's rescue. Set yourself a scripture reading program for the year ahead. So we're still in 2018. 2019 is around the corner. Could you, in this year ahead, read a quarter of all of the Bible? Could you do that? You set yourself the goal of doing that? Or maybe half? Or maybe whole? To get the whole story of God's story of redemption. So that's the first one. Kids and adults can get God and Santa mixed up. Santa knows if we've been naughty or nice, right? That's what we're told. Sometimes, though, what we end up thinking is that we have to behave well to keep on the right side of God. God is not like that, not like Santa. God offers us free forgiveness. What we have done does not determine how he loves us. So here's the second point, then, is talk at your table with friends over coffee. What are the similarities and differences between what people understand about Santa and what the Bible teaches us about who God is? That's the second point. And the third and final point is brief. Again, in your community groups, around the table, over coffee, talk about the special gifts and talents that God has given you. How can you use these gifts and talents to bring God's love to others in the year ahead? Amen.